This morning, I want to talk about something that's not always very fun to talk about, and that is failure. Every single one of us that's lived for any amount of time has probably failed. Whether it be you failed a quiz, failed a test, failed to do a particular objective in your job, maybe you have failed to show up for a game and you promised, or you were going to be there, or you were going to go to an event, or whatever it is. But I want to begin by showing you really this question, do you love me more than these? And begin by having you look at some pictures. Everybody knows that this is
Abraham Lincoln.
This is, you know what this is? I know I'm kind of dating myself here a little bit. I mean, this guy was the hot basketball player. Arguably one of the best basketball players ever. Some people say, you know, absolutely, it was Michael Jordan. Some people think it's other people, but they're probably wrong. But anyway. Who's this? Steve Jobs. Yes, of course, he died a few years ago. Anybody know who this is? Yes, it's Edison. I knew if Carol Baldwin was here, I knew that she would get it, because I've actually shown a picture of Thomas Edison before, and Carol was the one that got it, and I'm just really grateful for that. But the thing that all of these incredible people have in common, you know what the common thread is? They all failed miserably before they experienced success. And you could go through the stories. There are so many more people we could talk about. We could talk about Oprah Winfrey. In one of her first jobs in Baltimore as a reporter, and she was fired because they said, we're letting you go because you get too emotionally involved in the stories. Oprah Winfrey was fired from that job, and then she's kind of made a name for herself, right? You could talk about Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey, who was one of the guys that had lots of failure growing up. J.K. Rowling, who wrote the Harry Potter books, failed miserably before being successful. And in life, the reality is that if you're gonna try anything, you're probably gonna fail some. But failure does not have to be final, does it? Now I want to shift gears a little bit, because failure in real life can maybe look a little bit different than failing God. Have you ever failed God? I mean, this is taking it to a different level here. Have you ever failed Jesus in walking with him and being a follower of Jesus? And the question I want us to begin to answer today is, what happens when we fail God? What happens if we fail God? What happens if we fail Jesus? And so we need to talk about this guy named Peter. Peter, of all the disciples, is perhaps one of the most well-known. Peter was the fisherman who responded to the call of Jesus to follow him. As a matter of fact, he was at this very place where this context of the story was taking place, and Jesus saw Peter and a few others and said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Peter was one that threw down his nets and wholeheartedly followed Jesus. This is the same Peter who was a mixture of raw courage and at times completely empty-headed comments. At one point, Jesus told him point blank, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God." Can you imagine saying that to a friend? "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the right intentions in mind." This is the same Peter that saw Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee and said, "Have me come out to you, Jesus." What did Jesus say? "Come on, Peter. Get on the water." Peter was the only disciple that I can recollect that actually got out of the boat and said, "Let's walk on water." So he's this mixture of just incredible faith, incredible courage, but also he was known to say some pretty amazing things. Well-intentioned, but maybe a little bit overconfident. One of the places we find this is the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter. You don't need to turn there. You can reference it later if you'd like to. But on their last night together, Jesus with his disciples, Jesus had told all the other disciples, basically, he said, listen, you're going to reject me. It's going to happen. You're going to reject me. They're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But you know what Peter said, remember? He said, even if all the others reject you, I never will. I cannot wait to replay that tape in heaven to see what the other disciples were doing. Can you imagine this? Jesus has just said, listen, all y'all are going to reject me. You're gonna walk away from me. And then Peter says, I will never reject you, Jesus. I wonder what they were thinking. I am going to just give him something to think about. Hey, let's you know, the sons of thunder, you know, and the two brothers, you know. I wonder how they responded. But then Jesus shared a hard truth to Peter. And I want to show you a picture here that explains it a little bit. In the upper level there, you see Jesus being taken away. He's in custody. He's about ready to have a very, very long night. And here's a picture of this fire, and Peter is there, and they're pointing at him, and what are they saying? Weren't you with that Jesus fellow? And not once, and not twice, but three times, Peter denied knowing Jesus. It's some pretty heavy stuff. Jesus' words of that you would all reject me came true. Even in the midst of Peter's words that I will not deny you. And when this happened, the rooster crowed, and Luke 22 tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Kind of gives you a little bit of a picture of he really didn't want to deny Jesus. I think that if he didn't really care, he would have not gone out and wept bitterly. I think that that's an indication that his heart really was, he wanted it to be in the right place. And he had failed Jesus when Jesus needed him the most, we could say. And here's the thing, even when we fail Jesus, this is good news for each and every one of us. It's not over. Okay? It's not over. It's not the final scene. Even in the midst of our failure of maybe loving Jesus the way we should, or serving Jesus the way we should, or following Jesus. I know that we say that a lot, you know, following Jesus, but you know, it's like, what does that mean to follow Jesus? I mean, what does that look like in today's world? And hopefully we're going to touch on this toward the end of our time together, but what can we do? Well, I'm grateful that this passage is in the Bible, Luke 21, because it really shows us the way back after failure. And a lot of times you think, well, you know, if we fail somebody, if we are the one that have failed, we must have to do something. We must have to go to that person. But the amazing thing about John 21 is that Jesus is the one that comes to Peter. So I want to run through four or five things here really quickly. One of the first things that we discover is that Jesus always finds us where we are. He always finds us where we are. He knows where we're going to be. When Jesus was raised to life, he knew where he could find Peter. Peter would be fishing. Peter would be at probably one of the most familiar places, a place that he had spent hours and hours and hours of his life fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He knew how to fish. And Jesus knew where to find him. I show you this picture because remember when they finally realized that it was Jesus, who was the one that wrapped the garment around him and jumped in, even though they had about 100 yards to go? Who was the one that dove in? Peter. I want to tell you that even though he had failed Jesus, he still loved Jesus. He still wanted to be near Jesus more than anything else. And Jesus Jesus would have welcomed him. Jesus would have welcomed them. But just the fact that Jesus was there, that he found them where they were. Well, there's another aspect of this that's kind of fun. There's a different story, these different renditions that I want to bring to you. And that is when Jesus has this meal, see, he's kind of cooking some fish there. He had already had some fish that was cooking. What Jesus was doing in this culture was a very powerful thing. He was re-extending friendship and love and grace to Peter and the disciples again. It's like Jesus saying, hey, let's get the friendship going again. Let's become a part of our lives together. Yeah, you may have failed me, but hey, I got some fish. You've been fishing all night. You finally got some fish. But let's celebrate. Let's have a meal together. Let's share life together. His relationship with us is what matters most. And Jesus offers us this relationship. Well, there's another thing that Jesus does in verses 15 through 17. And that is, he does get to the heart of the issue. Now, Jesus has shown up. He knew where to find Peter. He offers this breakfast, which I'm sure they would have been hungry. Often, fishermen, I think I've shared this before, it's been a while though, but oftentimes you think, why didn't they go during the day? Well, lots of fishermen, they fished at night. That was the time that they would fish at night, and it was a very different kind of fishing than just with a pole and, you know, a few night crawlers or whatever, but they would have been hungry. They would have been out there all night long and not having any fish. They couldn't have even, you know, caught one and tried to nibble on one during the middle of the night. So they would have been hungry. But then when it's time, Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. This time, Peter is kind of pulled aside, I think, a little bit. And what's interesting here is, instead of asking Peter, why did you deny knowing me? I thought we were friends. Jesus didn't say this, but I wonder why he could have. I thought we were friends. I thought you'd say you never left me. Jesus could have thrown all of Peter's words back in his face, but he does not go there, and that should be pretty refreshing to us, because I'll tell you what, when I feel like I've got the upper hand in something, I often throw people's words back in their faces. And it's not good, and it's not healthy, and we need to watch ourselves. I have been guilty of it. My guess is that you may have too, a time or two. But I'm so grateful that that's not how Jesus treats us. He does not throw our words or our behavior back in our face. But he just gets right to the present. And he looks at us in the eye, and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? I know you failed, but do you love me? Let's bring it right to here, right now. Do you love me? He doesn't dwell on the past. He doesn't say, I thought you loved me, or didn't you love me? And he doesn't project into the future. He doesn't say, will you love me? He says, do you love me? He brings it right here, right to the present. And I think sometimes when we are struggling at times with different questions about where our faith is, I always like to bring it right to the present. And say, you know, are you living for Christ today? Do you love him today? That's the question. You can tell me about a decision you made 20 years ago, 30 years at a camp, and that's wonderful, and praise God for that. But the question is, are you living for him today? That is the question. Do you love me today? Well, once Peter answers that question, and he has to answer it in triplicate, because his denial, and by the way, in the Bible, the number three is a significant number. It's a number that kind of means completeness, the fullness thereof. And so when Peter denies Jesus three times, it's kind of a way of saying, yeah, he completely did it. It wasn't like he had one opportunity and he, just in the heat of the moment, he said, no, I don't know him. He did it three times, which is pretty huge. So Jesus goes back to him. And I know much has been made of, some of you may know that the particular word for love here is changed. It's used. There's an agape love and there's a phileo love. And I think that sometimes we overanalyze that. I think the big idea is that Jesus wanted to bring it to the present. He needed to ask him these three times to just make sure that his forgiveness was also complete, that his love was complete as well. But then finally, in verse 19, and again, this should be so encouraging to us, is that Jesus helps us see the future again. Peter had returned to fishing, and I guess we can all maybe figure out why. He had blown it with Jesus, but now with love restored, Jesus calls us again to follow him. He just invites him to follow him again. I love this idea that when Jesus calls us, even if we fail, he brings us to the point of calling us again. I had a pastor growing up who was a little bit older when he went to seminary. He had lived a lot of his life. He was very successful in what he did, but he had been called to ministry when he was very, very young, and he did not listen to that call. And you know what God kept doing? Ron, I've called you to be a servant. Year after year. And finally, one of my mentors and friends, Ron White, who is now a retired pastor, he finally said yes to Jesus. After Jesus kept calling, he kept inviting. I'll tell you what, I wonder if there are any of us here that God has called to do something specific. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor or a missionary. But God does place a call on every single one of us to do something for him. So be encouraged that God could be calling you to do something specific for him. And I tell you what, this maybe it's a little scary, but that thing that he calls you to do, it might change over time. It might change. He might call you to do something for a while, but he might call you away from it and call you to do something totally different. The question is, are we listening to him? Are we going to be able to respond to him? Jesus keeps calling. Failure is not fatal. Failure is not final. I love the words in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you." I know the plans I have for you. God has a plan for you, and he will call you to that plan. Verse 22, the final thing I want to bring to your attention here. Again, this just shows the humanness of Peter. But in verse 22, you see that Peter is a little bit distracted, as he often is. But in this particular place, he's worried about someone else. Isn't that often true of us? We oftentimes, we're concerned about other people and we're less concerned about our own response. But I love the fact that Jesus, when in verse 22 and leading up to that, he says, what about this disciple? What about this person? Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You know what Jesus is saying there very simply? He's saying, listen, I need you to focus. I need you to focus on me. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about these other disciples. You worry about keeping your eyes on me and we'll be okay. You see, whether we fail in life in some way or whether we fail God in some way, many times it is in direct result of just simply focusing on the wrong thing. For Peter, in the heat of that moment when he denied Jesus three times, what he did right there is he was just trying to save his skin. He was just concerned. I mean, here we are. He's in this heat of the moment situation, and I think he was just looking within. He wanted to save his own skin. But now, as Jesus restores him, he reminds him again where his focus should be. And again, Jesus asserts and he invites, "Follow me. Follow me." Well, I want to end our time with a story. This is a very real life story that I heard Wednesday morning. A friend of mine, and I'll call him Tim, that's not his real name, but Tim was selling a trailer right here in our community. And when he finally had a buyer, the man asked if he could write a lesser amount so that he wouldn't have to pay as much on taxes. Ever been in a situation like this? Wanting to oblige, he quickly said sure, and he wrote the amount that the man suggested. And when the man pulled away with the trailer, Tim had a visitation. The Holy Spirit just came over him. And he felt the conviction, the glorious and wonderful conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit essentially said, "What was that? What have you done?" And Tim knew he had done wrong. He knew that he had not done the right thing there. It was the Holy Spirit reminding him that he had done wrong, that he, in this particular instance, he had erred, he had sinned, and that he should have used that opportunity to be a witness for Christ, but instead, he lost that opportunity. So Tim began to pray, and he essentially said, "Please, God, let the man who bought my trailer come back." I don't know about you or me, I would have probably prayed that I'd never see him again. I probably felt like I blew it. That's what we do when we blow it and we fail, right? We just don't want to see anybody. I wonder if Peter didn't want to see Jesus, but I think that he really deep down did. So Tim began to pray. 2 days later, the man came back. And as they talked, Tim said, "I made a huge mistake." And he explained that he was a Christian and that he had sinned against God by writing this lesser amount. And he didn't blame this guy for asking him. He put all the blame on himself. He took responsibility for what he had done. And then Tim offered to write up a new bill of sale and to pay the tax, the additional tax on the trailer to try to make things right. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I wish that everything was all nice and tidy. He had already gone to the Secretary of State. He'd already done what he was going to do. But I tell you what Tim did was a powerful thing. He was saying, "Listen, I blew it. I need to pay for it." And he was testifying that he had sinned against God. But the man responded when he told him this. He said, he was shocked. He says, I know Christians who cheat all the time and do little stuff like this. He says, "But you're different." He said, "You must be a real Christian." Now, even though Tim had failed, it's interesting, isn't that how that happened? How, Jesus isn't going to be able to come and knock on our door and find us like he found Peter. But I'll tell you what, his representative will, and that's the Holy Spirit. He'll find us. And what we do from that point is really, really up to us. My hope is that if the Holy Spirit comes to us, that we will be able to respond and make things right. But it's so good to know that even when we fail God, and it happens, that failure is not the end. It's not the end. Like Tim, who was surprised even himself that he so easily just went along with this deception of writing the lesser amount. I think Peter was surprised too. I think Peter was caught off guard. Even though he did it three times, I think that he really was surprised by it. Well, my hope today is that every single one of you, every single one of us, though no matter if we have failed Christ or not, I'll tell you what, he wants to make things right. He wants to make things right. You know, I've asked my question, the question of myself, why would Jesus do this? Why is he so bent on making things right with us and forgiving us? And And as I pondered that question, there are two things that I think that maybe the Lord brought to me. The first is this, simply that Jesus' love for us is incredibly deep. He just flat out loves us. He loves us too much to just, you know, he wants the relationship maybe even more than we do. He wants to be connected to us. And so his love propels him to say, we've got to get things right. We've got to make this relationship right. I love you too much to be separated from you. Let's do this. Let's get it right. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And hopefully we'll say yes, yes, yes. But the other thing is that the mission that Jesus has is too great, and he needs every single person on board with it. I think that's part of it too. And you may say, well, you know, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I just work at this job, or I'm just retired, or I just do this. Don't say that. Don't say that. God has uniquely positioned every single one of us, whether we're in school, kids, I know the end of school's coming. I know it doesn't seem like it. We've got all these snow days, right? We go until August, it seems like. We're not. But wherever God has placed you, Jesus wants to use you for his purposes. Wherever he's placed you, to be Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever you are. And it could be, remember last week I told you the story about Jackie, this waitress in town? Yeah, remember I told her the story? And remember the very spiritual question that I asked her? How are your cats? Because I remembered that she had, folks, sometimes it's a smile. Sometimes it's a hey. You know, when I go to the checkout and I know that someone's been working there for like 7 or 8 hours and they are just dead on their feet, a lot of times, and it catches people off guard, but I'll ask them, you know, how are you doing? And they'll do one of these. They'll go. They'll look up. They're like, you actually want to have a conversation with me? It's kind of amazing. But I thought, try this the next time you go through the grocery line. I hope and pray that when you go through the grocery line, that you pray for the people that are checking you out. Do you do that? I hope if you don't, that you'll start. And that you'll start engaging with people that way. Just simple questions. The people working at Walmart here, it's so great to see Karen here today. But the people that are working at Walmart, just simple questions. You know, hey, how you doing? How's your day going? Could make a big difference. Well, I want you to think about what Jesus is calling you to do. We're going to invite the worship team up. We're going to sing a song here. And this has become, I think, one of our mantra songs, if you will. It's about being sent out, and we want to encourage you today as you're thinking about this idea of failing, because we've all done it. Chances are we'll do it again. But I'm grateful that when we do fail, that it's not the end. It doesn't have to be the end. So I'm going to invite you to stand this morning, and we're going to go out of here with some excitement.